We'll begin tonight with prayer. Father, direct our thoughts tonight to your holy word. Direct our hearts tonight to love you and everything that you have told us. I pray that you would help me to speak things tonight that would be in keeping with truth, and I do pray that you would bless our hour this evening together with edification and help us to serve you as a church together. Help us to be one in love and in purpose. And Father, do send revival to this church, to all these people, and bless us with all the things that you have for us in Christ. Amen. All right. I did spend most of the afternoon trying to get a subject together that would work, and I couldn't. And I was feeling so bad, I gave up. And I had just recently heard for the second or third time this really good sermon by Vance Havner, so I decided I should bring it to church, and I'd play it tonight. So we did come a few minutes early in case we needed to do anything to get the sound set up. And it didn't really work. Either the tape or the message that I had with me was deteriorated. I'm not sure which. And so I decided not to play it. So I'm speaking tonight with no preparation except 25 years of serving God. And I do have some things here that I think are extremely important for young people and for older people who still act like young people. But I like to have, when I speak, I like to have everything that I say very strongly substantiated with the scriptures. And sometimes when you're telling people things and you don't have it, sat down ahead of time and written out scripture references and stuff and put something together, you might say everything right, but the person might argue with you because you don't give them exactly why you are telling them what you are telling them. So if there's anybody here who wants to argue with me tonight on the things that I am about to tell you, I just give you one suggestion right at the beginning. That you don't do it. That is in your best interest that you don't do it. You can take that and do with it what you want. There was a man, and I forget his name. He asked another man, and I forget his name. But this is from the Independent Baptist circles. This one man, when he was a younger preacher, asked one of the old timers in the Independent Baptist movement, one of the originals, one of the guys who had been the leaders in the movement, he asked him one time, "Give me some advice from your personal experience of what are important things that I should do. Just give me some advice." And the man said, "There's three things that are absolutely important that you stick to." He said, "Be a man of one church. Be a man of one wife. And keep your doctrine straight." That's what this old Independent Baptist preacher told him. Now, if any of you guys want to argue with that old Independent Baptist preacher, I suggest that you don't. Okay? But if you would like to pick apart that first statement he made, "Be a man of one church," you probably could find a way to pick a hole in it. But I'm going to tell you some things tonight that I think are the difference between people who succeed in life and people who don't. You may be a person who was called in your early days of preaching to be a part of a little church on a hillside somewhere in no man's land. And through faithfulness to God and walking with God, you might get called to do a ministry that is much greater than that. And you might someday move to a church where you might become a pastor of 10,000 people. If God is in that leadership, then follow God's leading. But I will tell you that nearly every time a person in life makes a change in life, the reason they made the change is not because God was leading them, but because they were discontent in the circumstances that God put them in. Almost always when people make changes in life, that is the reason. Now, I'm talking about when they get rid of their wife and go for another girl. I'm talking about when they get rid of their job and go for another job. I'm talking about when they get rid of their friends and go for new friends. I'm talking about when they change from one church to a new church. I'm talking about when they don't like their car and they need a new car. I'm not talking to myself. I'm talking about when they don't like their haircut and they get a different hairstyle. I'm talking about when this woman who was raised with different principles than this gets to be about 45 years old, and all of a sudden the way she's lived for 45 years isn't good anymore, and she goes out and gets a tattoo and weird piercings on her face because her little stupid kids are doing it. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about change when there is absolutely no reason for change besides the fact that you have a bad heart. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if any of you guys have ever had the opportunity to be a pastor or a part-time pastor or just a preacher or whatever you want to say of a church, you know good and well there's always a good reason to find a new church. Okay, nothing is ever good in a church. You always have a congregation of sinners. We have never had a congregation on this earth that was made up of saints that were made in the image of Jesus Christ. They were all always in the making. And they were always a mess. All right? That's what every pastor has always figured out when he has been a part of a church. If you just happen to be a church member, you're going to find out that most of your friends are sinners. You're going to find yourself, if you happen to be humble enough to look in a mirror once in a while, you'll find yourself to be a sinner like them also. And people get discontent very, very easily. And they don't like where they are. They don't like what they're doing. And they want to make a change. Just recently had a girl that was working for me, and she had been talking about looking for different work for about a year. And I had done everything in my power to try to keep her because I wanted her. And we'd talked a number of times. But the fact of the matter was, I wasn't really getting much commitment out of her. She was doing a very good job with what she was doing, but she wasn't giving me any reason to make her an offer that she couldn't resist. She wasn't giving me any reason to do that. And so, all of a sudden, here it comes. She puts in her 2-week notice. And she's going to a different place that is nearly doing the same thing we're doing. Same kind of stuff that she's doing for me, she's going to be doing for somebody else. And so, she's going to work for us for 1 day a week. That was the new thing. She's going to work for us for 1 day a week. She was going to work at this other job for whatever, 5 days a week. I'm not sure what it was, honestly. And so the change takes place. And after she's gone for a couple of weeks, I notice that she is there at times that I'm not expecting her to be there. And well, what's going on with your other job? They changed my schedule. They gave me this day off this week, so I asked her if I could work. And so all of a sudden she's there 2 or 3 days a week, and I ask her how things are going at the new job, and she doesn't want to tell me. Because I told her not to change. I told her not to go. She should have listened to me, because I am big boss. You can say what you want now. Anyway, after about maybe 3 weeks or so of working this new job, she hated it. It was awful. But she didn't want to tell us. But she called her supervisor and she said, "Hey, do you guys have any job openings?" And we just happened to have had one, since we always do. And so she put in her 2 weeks' notice on the job she just took. You know, the fact of the matter was, I would have told that girl, if she had come and talked to me, and I was her personal leader, if she had come and talked to me when she was working at that other place and asked if she should switch from that job and come and work for me, I would have probably advised her not to. Even though I know full well I am a much better place for her to work than that other job. I know that. I am humble about it too. Now the fact of the matter is, she didn't like the things she found there. But the reason that she changed was because she didn't like the things where she was either. And the reason that she didn't like the things where she was because she was not finding contentment where she was. And I can tell you that there is no job anywhere on the face of the earth that is going to make that girl completely happy until she realizes that it's going to be her own personal attitude towards her job that is going to make the change. I apologize that I have to talk about this. I don't approve of listening to the radio. I don't normally listen to the radio, but once in a while in my truck I flip it on here and there because I get extremely tired. And so I was listening to a talk show on public radio, and they're talking about overtime. Well, anything that happens to be about business gets me very interested because I like to hear what people have to say. So the talk show is on overtime and vacation. And this woman who's running the talk show is bad. And she is having pity, awful pity, on these people who are calling in that told her that they've worked for 17 years without a vacation. And she's just about crying for them on the talk show about what a sad situation in life they have. And I can tell you something, guys. Anybody who works a job for 17 years and doesn't take vacation will have had a very good time working that job without vacation on one simple thing. If they decided that where they were in life was where they were going to find happiness, they would have been just fine working that job for 17 years without a vacation. But if they have some whiny little lady on a talk show telling them what a poor, sad life they're living because they didn't get vacation for those 17 years, they might become a little discontent. That's what happens with us. When we look around the situations of life, what we have, what we are, what we can do, and so we become discontented because we hear things, we see things, and we want things, and we think that our situation isn't as good as other people's situation. And so we get fussy. We want to change. What is wrong with that change? Let's say, for example, that somebody in this church, let's say, is working for me, and they're working at $9 an hour. And some much cuter, much richer guy from across town offers them a job at $17 an hour. Would it be a good idea in that situation for that person to say, $9 an hour, $17 an hour, this is stupid for me to stay here when I have this opportunity? So I'm going to give some principles tonight, some basic principles that you need to put out in your life. Anytime that a call is coming into your life to make a change. Because it is true that there are times in your life that you should make changes. But they should be few in number. they should be very few in number. If we go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 20 says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That is as a Christian. That is, stay in the situation in life that you were in when you got saved. Okay, that's your, when you got called was when you became a Christian. So, let every man abide in the same calling that you were in when you got called. In other words, stay in your situation in life when the gospel came to you. Okay? Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Now, when we're talking about servant here, we're talking about a person who does not own themselves and does not have a right to dictate their own life. We're talking about a person who is a slave, who is owned by a master, and he works for that master completely 100% of the time. He does not have a life of his own. He's owned. Okay? So, Paul writes, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, to these people who are in that situation, and says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it." In other words, do not think you're in a poor place in life. Don't worry about your situation. Don't trouble yourself about it. Like it. That's a tough order. But he says, "But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." And here is the thing that ends up coming out of the situation. He says in verse 22, "He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." So if you are a slave and you get saved, God has no claim on your life because you have no life to give because you don't own your life. You're the Lord's free man. You don't have to do anything for God because you are a servant and you don't own yourself. But likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Now I want you guys to stop and compare these two people. One of them is a slave. One of them is not. One of them is a servant to a man. One of them is servant to God. They're both slaves now. Now, if one of these situations was more happy than the other, I'm not sure which one it would be. It would somewhat depend on how good or bad your master was. Because if he's a slave and he's a slave, he says, "Why, you shouldn't worry about being a slave. If you're a slave, just be happy there." But he says, "If you could be a slave over here, come over here and be this slave instead. If you get an opportunity to be free from being that slave, go be this slave instead." And you know, that is what people do when they change. Everybody does that. "I've got this cranky wife, and she is beyond unbearable. I can't handle her anymore. She has been nothing but obnoxious trouble from the day that I married her, and I am done. I'm walking away. I'm going to choose me another cranky wife." That's exactly what you do. You go from one cranky thing to another cranky thing, and this wife who doesn't like her husband because he doesn't love her, she's going to get rid of that husband who doesn't love her and go get herself another husband who doesn't love her. And this person who doesn't like their job because they get too dirty, or the rules are too hard, or the boss is too snotty, or the people they work with are too this or too that, are going to go get themselves another job that has a snotty boss and bad people to work with and dirty conditions. And because why? Because that's just the way things are. Grass grows the same on both sides of the fence. You can jump the fence. And what happens in the in-between is when you change from this wife to that wife, you get to go from one cranky wife to another cranky wife, and the lawyer walks away with some of your stuff. Or you get to leave from this bad job to that bad job, but you lose a few years of training and expertise out of your life where you were climbing up the ladder in abilities. Or you want to go from this to that. Whatever it is, whatever you're changing in, you want to give something up that wasn't so good to get something else that isn't so good. And in the meanwhile, you lose something that you had and set yourself further behind getting the same thing that you had across the street. That's just how people are. God says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But if you have food and raiment and are therewith content, and you are a servant and you can be made free, God says, use it rather, because there is an advantage there worth taking. Now, there will always come situations in our lives where there is a possible change, that something presents itself to us that is infinitely better than what we are doing. And in situations where both of the situations are right, we at that point should probably make a change in our lives. However, the first thing that I want you all to do, if you face those situations in life, the first thing that I want you all to do is verify beyond the shadow of any doubt that the new thing that you want to do is in total keeping with every part of God's will. That's number one. Number two, you should be seeking the counsel of your pastor, dad, mom, older brothers, wife, husband, and you can probably name a few other situations in your personal life that I didn't just name. And they should be able to sit down with you and tell you there is a very clear advantage for you making this major change in your life. I don't mean you need to ask them if you want to change from eating dark honey to light honey. I mean if you're going to make a major change in your life, the people who you are sitting down with and talking to about it should be able to recommend to you that that is a good choice to make. A good choice. And if they can't do it, I would stay put where I was. One church, one woman, one purpose in life. The man, I'm talking tonight about the man with one purpose. One purpose. Your purpose in life is to serve God. You as a Christian, don't take the purpose in life to be happy. That's what the world is living by. Ezra preached on that this morning. The world is living by the purpose to be happy. We're living by the purpose to serve God. And so when we want to make changes in our lives, we don't make changes because we aren't happy. God says if you're not happy, get happy. Okay? That's God's instruction to you. We don't make changes because we're not happy. Every time, and I don't care if you're my sister or my brother or my dad or my uncle. I don't care who you are. If you make changes in life because you don't like something that's going on in your life, because you're dissatisfied or discontent, you are going to make wrong choices. It's that simple. You will not make good choices on that basis. We weren't given that as a life guide. In fact, as a matter of fact, people who regularly make choices like that, I said this at the beginning, it is the difference between people who are successful in life and people who are not successful in life. People who are not successful in life are the people in general who are always pursuing something different because the last thing they did didn't work. I want to give you just one idea from history. There was a man named John Eliot. He came to the United States and began preaching the gospel to the Indians. Now I just want you to imagine being in his shoes and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching to the Indians and not getting fruit. And go a few years later, all the way up to David Brainerd, and you have another man in New England preaching the gospel to the Indians. And I haven't read either one of their stories, but I've heard bits and pieces of them. Those men had a call, both of them had a call to preach the gospel to the Indians. And if you have been called to preach the gospel to the Indians, if you preach the gospel and the Indians don't get saved, what do? You preach the gospel. And if you preach the gospel again and the Indians don't get saved, you preach the gospel. And if they still don't get saved, you preach the gospel. And you keep preaching the gospel. You know, some people believe that every time that they try something and it doesn't work, they've been called to something different. That's not the truth. In fact, those are the kind of people probably that the Bible talks about when it says many are called but few are chosen. God has called us all into His work. He's called us all to salvation. He's called us all in many different aspects. And those He chooses are the people who choose Him. And you know, when we choose God, we oftentimes are making a choice for a long, long, long time of planting and watering before we see any harvest. There was a man named Moses. In the Old Testament, he lived. He was sitting in the house of Pharaoh. He had training. He had opportunity. He had family. He had everything that a person could want. And the voice of God came to him. The call came into his life that he was to deliver the people of Israel. Now he went out and began to seek for what he was going to do such a thing, and it didn't work. And he ended up fleeing for his life deep into the wilderness. And for 40 years in the wilderness, that man tended sheep. Now I want you to picture yourself in that situation. He did the right thing when he fled because he had no choice. They were going to kill him. He did the right thing when he fled. But for 40 years, he sat out there in the wilderness. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had education. He had had riches. He had had everything there was. And here he is doing what we would normally say was a dumb boy's job. And for 40 years, he did it. And you know, the caller was sitting up in heaven. The one who had called Moses to deliver Israel was sitting up there, and he knew every single thing that Moses did for those 40 years. And he sat back in his own little throne, completely in charge of everything, looking down at Moses' life, saying, that man's going to deliver Israel. But you know, when God finally came back to Moses and sent him, and he had actually prepared Moses for the work he wanted him to do, Moses had a job to do as pastor of the largest church that has ever existed on earth. He had a job to do where he had to remain with them for 40 years. And any normal human being would have quit 40 times while he had those people under his care. Any normal human being would have quit. The entire congregation that he had came to him and asked to go back to Egypt. They were going to stone Moses and get him out of the way and make a new captain and go back to Egypt. And Moses stood as a little, single, one-man operation with God as his head, and he stuck to the job that God called him to do. He worked hard. He sweat. He took abuse. He prayed. He did everything. His life for those 40 years was not an easy life. But for 40 years, he stayed. I'll give you another story. Joshua. I don't know for how many of those 40 years, but I think it was most of those 40 years. It must have been, because it didn't take them but about a year to get to the promised land for the first time. So it must have been almost the entire 40 years that Joshua, all by himself, remained as Moses' personal servant. And there came a time when Moses was gone and Joshua takes his place. God was going to send these people across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, and Joshua was going to conquer a land with cities that were great and tall, with giants that made the children of Israel look like grasshoppers. Joshua, by himself as leader, was going to conquer the land as a warlord. And he had to stay. He had to stay at the job. He had to be somebody who wouldn't run. He had to be somebody who, when they had this great victory at Jericho and then went out to Ai and fell on their faces, he had to be somebody who didn't say, "I can't do this, I'm done." He had to be somebody who would stay and talk to God. He had to be somebody who would work through it. Because the people wouldn't have done anything without a leader. The people would have been back to Egypt if they didn't have somebody telling them what to do. He had to stay. You know, we talk, one of our favorite stories in all of the scripture, at least one of my favorite, is the book of Ruth. I absolutely love that book. You know, the book starts out telling us about a man whose name was Elimelech. He didn't stay. That was the one fault that Elimelech had that destroyed his life, that cost him his two sons, that cost his wife her husband. It was the one thing that Elimelech did wrong, was he didn't stay when there was trouble. He looked for a better situation. But I want to tell you something about another man that the scripture doesn't tell us anything about at the beginning of the book. We hear about him at the end of the book. There was another man whose name was Boaz. And when Elimelech left, Boaz stayed. You know, if Boaz had gone with Elimelech, whose field would have been there ready to be gleaned in when Ruth got back? Somebody has to stay. Somebody has to do the work. Somebody has to be the person to say, "I'm here permanently." And Elimelech had a good situation. He was in the promised land. He had an inheritance from God. But over in Moab, he had heard that there was bread there. And there wasn't much bread in the land of Israel. So he changed from a poor situation to a better situation in his own opinion. But it wasn't better. It was a poor change. There was a man, also an Independent Baptist man, who when he was young and was full of fire and wanting to serve God, he was going to college, Christian college, seminary training. And he was quite fed up with the college that he was going to. And he had a friend that he would visit weekly who was a missionary who was in very poor health and was bedridden. 90 years old, I believe, he said. And he would visit this guy once a week. And this guy who he visited was very unpopular with the school. And this student was also quite unpopular with the school. They caused a little bit of trouble there. There were people in the school who had some doctrinal issues, and there were some problems with the school. And finally, one day, this young man came and visited this old man. He said, "I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm dropping out. I'm getting out of there." And he was very surprised when the old man looked at him and said, "No, you're not. you stay in school. He said, everybody in that school has something that they know that you don't know. And you go to school and you learn. Sometimes we make choices to do things even that aren't ideal. They may not be the best. There may be things about them that we wish weren't so. Even spiritual issues, perhaps. Like perhaps if you happen to be a member of this church, you might have a pastor who has a spiritual issue. But sometimes staying, in fact, almost always staying where you are, is the right thing to do. Almost always, it's the right thing to do. Now, of course, there's some exceptions to this. I remember a man whose name was Paul. He got saved, and he began preaching the gospel right away. And Jesus came to him and told this man, depart, for I will send you far hence to the Gentiles, because they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, if you have the call of God to do something with your life, follow God's call. But let it be, if God is calling you somewhere, let it not be because you got bored with what you were doing, or because you were unhappy with what you were doing, or because you faced problems with what you were doing, or because who knows what other reasons we make decisions off of. Let it be because God gave you a call. And you know when God called Paul out of Israel to go to the Gentiles? He said, for I must show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Paul didn't get called to a better opportunity. He just simply got a call. When you get a call, when you get a call of God, it's a call to be a soldier. It's not a call to be a couch potato. It is not a call to go into a life of ease. It's a call to work. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 36. Jeremiah, God here, through Jeremiah, is pleading with the people of Israel about their sins. And one little verse here, he says in verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Why gaddest thou about? Why are you going back and forth, or to and fro? Why are you going here and there? Why are you trying to change your way? The problem with your way is that you've rejected God's way. The problem with your way is that you aren't listening to the voice of God. It's not the fact that one thing didn't work and the next thing will. It's not the fact that something fell apart here and you need to find something that's still good. It's the fact that God is in opposition to your life. You need to line your life up with God instead of running to and fro, trying to find the next thing that will work for you. Stay where you are. Do what you're doing. There isn't any reason for you as a young man. Let's say you never went to college in your life. Now you're working one of them jobs that the world kind of laughs about. They call you the working class. And they suggest to you that you should probably look at changing your situation in life. You should consider going to school because it will give you more opportunity. I'll tell you what school gives about 50% of the people that do it, the opportunity it gives them. It gives them an opportunity to sit at home for many, many, many years paying on student debt, working the same kind of a job they were working before they went to school. About 50%. That's the opportunity school gives you. Now some people get to go to school and they get to go to find themselves a high-paying job. And let me tell you what those people get to experience. They get to experience going through school and racking up a very large mountain of debt because the debt is equal to the pay. Whatever you're going to get paid when you get out of school is how much is the basic more amount of debt that you're going to rack up when you go through school. They are going to get to go through school, rack up a very large amount of debt, and then go into work that is really more stressful than most people like doing. Because the higher the dollar that comes into your pocket for the hours you work, the tougher the job is, and the less it is likely that most people will like that kind of work. And so now here they are in a situation in life. They just spent 12 years in school. A monster debt. Hate the things they're doing, but there's no way out of it at this point because they got to pay that debt one way or another. Now, you guys can go home and laugh at me if you want to. I'm just being a fool right now. I'm opposing everything that everybody in the world tells everybody. Okay, you can go home and laugh at me if you want. But I'm telling you, it may be that some people go through school and get nice jobs and everything works out well for them, but I'm telling you not right now about the people who it works out well for. I'm telling you about the people who it doesn't work out well for. And there is a huge number of them. If you've got a job and it's paying your bills and you've got food to eat and clothes to wear, can anybody tell me what God says you should be? Content. Content. But now suppose that somebody comes to you and says, well, the job that you're working is not supporting you very well, and someday you're going to perhaps have a family, and you're going to need to take care of a wife and children, and it's not going to be enough. You need to do something about this ahead of time. Now, how many of you guys can tell me what God says about that? Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I can tell you, and I'm just going to be totally honest here, whether you guys like this or not, I can tell you something. There is no lack of the ability for a man to take care of his family, a wife and children, if he is willing to work. You do not have to have had a college education, and you do not need to have anything go extra right for you if you're willing to work. If you're willing to work now. Now, let me tell you something. You go get a job, and they pay you $35 an hour and 6 weeks paid vacation a year, and you get health insurance, and you get a number of other benefits, let's say. Now, that's a nice job, okay? But the Bible didn't say. The Bible doesn't say if you don't have a job making $35 an hour, 6 weeks paid vacation, health insurance, and a whole bunch of other benefits, be content. It says if you have food and clothes, be content. I'm not preaching to you right now how to find happiness. I'm preaching to you how to obey God. We want to obey God, and we trust in God that there is happiness in His way, and there actually is. I have not had any trouble at all earning money in my life, but I have never in my life worked for, I've never in my life had a job that paid above basic skill level. But I've worked a lot. Some people think I'm rich, actually. In fact, I have a number of people who falsely think that I have a lot of money. Let me just tell you something about me and Dan. My car is a little bit more expensive than Dan's, okay? I own 20% of it. Dan owns his whole car. My house is a little bit more expensive than Dan's. I own 20% of it. The bank owns the rest. Dan owns all of his house. Now, let me just ask you a question right now. Who's better off right now, me or Dan? Or are we very similar to the same place in life? We both own about the same amount of car and about the same amount of house. And I'm not any richer than Dan. I've worked a lot harder than Dan. Dan is a very, very hard worker. He has never been lazy in his life. He works lots of hours and stuff, but I know very well that Dan does not work as many hours as I work. Besides that, I got married and I put my wife to work too. And so because I've worked a lot of hours, 100 plus a week for many years, I don't work that many anymore, but 100 hours a week was what I was doing years ago. Was I happy? I actually personally find a lot of happiness in work. When I get up in the morning, I want to go to work. There's a lot of fun things to do at work. Now, I could be sitting here feeling extremely sorry for myself. And I could be fussing about the fact that other people who do my same kind of work, working for somebody else, get paid a lot more than I do. I could be fussing about that. I'm not finding any problem with it. I don't mind working. And I have a feeling that someday I might not even have to work as hard as I am right now. But one thing I am not doing is looking for a different situation in life. I'm just fine. And the fact of the matter is, I will tell you the truth. There was about 10 years that I ran the store and wanted to quit the whole time. You know why I didn't? I had better sense in my head. I had better sense in my head than to follow my wanter at that moment. But I can tell you one thing, it wasn't working. I mean, you talk about it. You go back about 15 years ago in the store, I was working 100 hours a week for $2 an hour. I could have gone anywhere in town and made so much more money. I could have gone anywhere in town. The way I worked, anybody in town would have hired me. And I can tell you that most people in the situation that I was in probably would have quit what they were doing. Because that's what most people do. When you get in a bad situation that you don't like, you go find a different one. But you know what? Sometimes staying in bad situations for a while and working with it a little bit dramatically improves your situation. So you stay put. You stay put unless God calls you somewhere else. Anyway, that's my advice tonight from an independent Baptist preacher, and a little bit from the scriptures and a little bit from my personal experience. When things come calling to you to make changes in your life, most of the time you shouldn't even consider them. And if there is something that might be worth your time to give it a consideration, it should be absolutely and utterly in all aspects, completely in the will of God. And everybody that you know who might be a spiritual leader in any way to you should be able to give their advice to you that that's a good choice for you to make before you do it. Now, one exception to that rule is if you are found in anything in your life to be in disobedience to anything that God asks of you. And we don't need to confer with flesh and blood. We don't need to consider. We just simply need to repent on the spot. If you find that something in your life that you are doing is sin, you don't need to worry about change. That's what repentance is, and that's something that God commands everybody to do. If something you're doing is wrong, you change right now. Let us pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless all these dear people who are sitting here, had to listen to me. And I pray that you would help the words that I said to be words of healing for sick souls and sick minds. Help people who are struggling with their situation, life, to find happiness in serving you. And help us to be content with the things you have given us. Help us to be hard workers. And Father, do just bless all of us to be successful in life according to your will. Amen.